Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 136? This morning, I'm going to read with you verses 1 to verse 26, the whole psalm in its entirety. But we are going to focus on just one verse, verse 1. And so, let's just give our attention to the reading of God's Word. This is His Word to you, His people. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down or struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, come on and join me for the rest of the psalm. For His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for His mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for His mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Your name, for Your mercy endures forever. Father, we give thanks that You've given us Your Word, and by Your Word that You sanctify us and strengthen us and confront and challenge, convict and lead in the paths of righteousness. And Father, we pray that as we come to Your Word, that we would witness not a demonstration of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of Your Spirit's power here working this morning in our hearts. And Father, You know what weariness can lurk within these hearts. You know what discouragement. You know what lack of faith. Father, You know what sin and what corruption dwells within. Father, override and overpower, we pray. And Lord, help us to give thanks for Your mercy which endures forever and ever and ever. And Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I remember the day after Christmas. I thoroughly disliked that day because my parents would force me to sit down and to write a thank you letter to all the people who had given me gifts. And I didn't want to sit down and write out a card and say thank you. I wanted to play with my toys. I wanted to do anything but say thank you. Children need to be taught to say thank you. And so do adults, which is strange. Because you would think that after years of being taught to say thank you, that we would learn just to say thank you. When someone shows us kindness, when someone does something good to us, you think that we would know enough just to say thank you. But I think that like children, we are always in need of being told to say thank you. The psalmist begins with a command. And the command is this: give thanks to the Lord. You know, you think that we wouldn't need to be told that. You think that it would come naturally, that it would go without saying. But the psalmist comes to us, and with this word, with this command, with this exhortation, with this non-negotiable, he says very simply, give thanks to the Lord. But I don't think that the psalmist wants us to look at this verse as a non-negotiable. I'm not sure he wants us to look at it as a duty, even though God's duties are never divorced from delight. Nevertheless, I believe he wants to inspire us here in this psalm, and particularly in verse 1. I believe he wants to evoke a sense of gratitude from within us. And the way he does that is by giving us a couple of reasons why we should be thankful. And so this morning, looking at verse 1, we're going to see two evocative reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord. And the first evocative reason why we should give thanks to the Lord is what? For He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist says, for He is good. The problem, though, is that when we come to that word, we understand that we have a problem. The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. God doesn't have problems. The problems are always with us. And the problem is that the word good, as far as we know it, in our day has come to mean almost anything. I mean, if you take out a dictionary and if you look up the word good, you've got about a page or so of definitions, possible definitions for good. And then you look at the way it's used in our culture today. It's used in different ways. When things are going well, we say, it's all good, right? When you meet a nice person, you say that person is a good person. When you greet somebody, you say, good morning, good afternoon, good day. It's used as an expression of exasperation. Good grief. It's used to describe how we're doing. I'm doing good. And so when we come to this word, good, the Lord is good, what exactly does the psalmist mean? That's the problem that we're facing. Here's what I think, though. I think when he says that the Lord is good, he means this, that the Lord is intrinsically good. The Lord's intrinsically good. In other words, he always, always lives up to the best and highest that he knows. A bad person doesn't do that. A bad person does not live up to the highest he knows. But God always lives up to his very best. God's goodness is an attribute which always promotes his happiness and his own bliss. In Exodus 33, verse 19, remember that story when God was with Moses? And God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Verse 19. In verse 22, he says, I will allow my glory to pass before you. The two thoughts are virtually synonymous. God's glory and God's goodness. God is intrinsically good. And because he is intrinsically good, he shows goodness. Because it's the nature of goodness to show goodness. That's what the psalmist means, I think, when he says, the Lord is good. In other words, all goodness springs from, flows from, God Himself. God is the source, the spring of all goodness. In Psalm 36, verse 9, we read these words: "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." All good things which creation enjoys or can expect to enjoy come from God. And you know, even a cursory reading of the Scriptures bears this out, I think. We're told that God is good to the animal kingdom. He feeds the birds of the air. Luke 6:35. Look at the birds of the air. Look at them. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Have you ever stopped recently to look at the birds hopping around and pecking away and gobbling up their food? Where does that food come from? When we go to the Toronto Metro Zoo, we see the zookeepers putting food into the various exhibits, the various pavilions, and they're there for the animals to find, to forage around, and to discover. And that's what God does for all the animals, all the birds particularly. He deposits food within the earth that He allows sovereignly these birds to come and find and to eat. He takes care of the birds that He's made. He takes care of the animals, every living creature. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, we just read about that. The eyes of all, look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hands, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Same thing with squirrels. I'm watching squirrels this morning, running around. It's getting that time of the year where they've got to be collecting the nuts and whatever they eat during those low points of the year. And God has put those nuts, and He's put the food in the ground, and the squirrels are busy collecting these things. God is the one who feeds the squirrels. God is the one who feeds every living creature in this world. It's an evidence of God's goodness. He is good to the animal kingdom. And He's good to man in general. Matthew 6:45 says that He causes the rain to fall and the sun to rise on the good and the bad, on the just and the unjust, indiscriminately. Psalm 104, verse 14 says, "You cause the grass to grow for livestock and plants for men to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Acts 14, verse 17 says, "God gives you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with goodness and gladness." Friends, everything that we see, all these things that come to us, all these blessings, they are from the hand of God. They are evidences, signs, pointers of God's goodness. Psalm 145, verse 9, has a general statement about God's goodness. "The Lord is good to all," it says, "and His mercy is over all that He has made." You look outside, you walk around today, and everything you see is an evidence of God's goodness to His creation. He's made the world, animals, human beings, and God takes care of all these things. It's an amazing display of God's goodness. Think about that. Every day, you and I experience God's goodness. Every day. As we walk out of here and feel that lovely autumn wind blowing over our skin, that is God's goodness. That's His goodness. The beauty that we see in the trees that are changing right now, that is an evidence of God's goodness. He wants us to feel good. He wants us to enjoy the things that He's given. He wants them to evoke a feeling of happiness within us. That's what goodness does. The food that you have on your tables, that's God's goodness. The clothes that you wear to adorn your bodies, not only keep them warm, these are God's goodness. God's goodness to you. Your friends, your family, your church family, your children, your wives, your husbands, these are all good things. These are good things, friends. These are good things from a God who is good. And God wants us to enjoy these things. He wants us to be happy with these things. But here's I think, where the wheels come off the cart. Here's where the problem exists or lies. It's when we look only to the things that God has given us, and we seek our contentment in these things. And we think that by getting these things, experiencing, enjoying these things, that our souls will ultimately be satisfied. But they're not. And those who seek ultimate goodness in the good things God has given will only be dissatisfied, will only be embittered. And friends, you know all kinds of people like this. They're chasing after the things of the world. Matthew chapter 6. But they're never, ever satisfied. That's the problem with the world. That's the root problem with the world. It looks for ultimate satisfaction, not in the Creator, but in what God has created. Romans 1. Remember this? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And then he goes on to say, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But instead they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. This is the condition of Lot's people. They know that these things that they have are all good things. But they're not seeking these things in Christ Jesus. They're not seeking them from God's hand, from God Himself. And so they begin to worship what God has given rather than the one who gives these good things. And they don't give thanks. And as a result, God is angry all the time. He is. But here's the rub, friends. When we look at that, we think to ourselves, how daft can you be? Where on earth do these things come from? Where else could they come from except from God Himself? How can you possibly be seeking ultimate satisfaction, ultimacy in these things? I mean, isn't it clear to you that it's from God? And yet, friends, I wonder, maybe we're guilty of that ourselves. Maybe we're guilty of seeking ultimacy in the things God gives rather than in the one who gives them. Maybe, like the world, we can be guilty of exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for things that are corruptible and which can fade away. And we don't give thanks as we should. And I just want you to know how wrong-headed that is. And how ludicrous. It's like the guy who goes to the diamond store and buys a diamond ring for his fiance. And he gives it to her on that special night. And she takes the diamond ring in her hand and she looks at it. And without a word, she just gets up and she walks away. And leaves the guy standing there. That doesn't happen. At least with some sane woman. She says thank you. She looks at the ring and she traces it back to the one who gave it to her. And she sees love and desire in his face. So it should be with God. Not taking the good things He's given us, but never tracing them back to the one who gives them. And they are from God. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down to us from the Father of lights. James chapter 1. The bottom line, friends, is this. Don't do that. Don't be seeking ultimacy in the things of this world. You seek them in God, because it's from God that these things spring. And God is our supreme good. There is no supreme good apart from God. God is our supreme good. That's why the psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, listen, don't get hung up on the things of this world. Enjoy them in their proper place. But understand, they come from God. And your purpose is to delight yourself in God, to taste and see that He is good, to draw near to Him in communion through Jesus Christ, and experience God's goodness. The Lord is good, the psalmist says. This past week I was talking with a woman, and she told me a fairly gruesome testimony. She had been hit by a truck and sent somersaulting. The truck didn't stop. It drove over her, breaking every rib, splitting her gut wide open because she was impaled on some metal part underneath the truck. God graciously preserved her life, but now she hobbles around with a walker, and she's in constant pain. She takes morphine every She's on morphine every waking minute of her life. And I said to her, I want you to answer this. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to be as honest with me as you possibly can. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Don't tell me what you think a pastor would want to hear. I want you to be honest with me. And here's my question. Is He good? And she didn't even bat an eye. She said, He is wonderful. And I pressed her, how have you seen Him to be wonderful? She said, I can make lunch for my children now. Didn't think I could do that. I can wash the dishes. It takes me all day, but I can still wash the dishes. And she said, with this smile on her face, that He is good. You know, how can a person say that? That's the most calamitous thing that can happen to a person that I can think about. And yet she can sit there just two short years after this and say He's good. And you had to see her. She looked very sincere, didn't she? She looked like she believed it. She really did believe that God was good. Friends, when we think about that type of woman, and we look in our own hearts, don't you find how easy it is to impugn God's goodness? We look at circumstances which are against God, or so they seem. And we begin to entertain thoughts in our minds, doubts and fears and question marks. And if we're asked, is He good? So often we can say, oh yes, He is good, because we know it's the right thing to say, because it's the pious answer. And yet deep in our hearts, is it true that we believe He's good? When we begin to grow embittered, when we rail against God, when we complain about circumstances, when we think about how unkind or unfair things are, do we not, like Israel, grumble and murmur? The Lord is good. The Word of God says. And the moment that you or I, the moment that we begin to impugn God's goodness, when we begin to complain about circumstances as though God is at fault for the misery I am in, we need to ask God for the faith to look beyond our circumstances and remember this, that God is good. He is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably good. And friends, if He has ordained circumstances that appear to be against Him, remember this. He has the power to sustain you through those circumstances. He has the power to change or alter those circumstances. And no matter what, He will work those circumstances for your good. Nothing ever happens to you, child of God. It is not from the hand of a good and loving God, and which is not designed to promote your goodness, your well-being, and happiness. Nothing. Even if you're hit by a truck, even if your loved ones die, if they're taken away, if they're snatched, it doesn't matter. No evil, Psalm 91 says, can ultimately befall you. That doesn't mean that you can't have an accident, that you can't get ill. But in terms of who you really are, the true you, the inner you, no evil can ultimately befall you because God will protect and sustain you and His grace will always be working for your benefit and for your good. And that's why we say thank you. That's why we give thanks. We give thanks, friends, because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. God is good to all people. There is a general goodness. But there is also a very specific and a very special goodness that God shows to His people, to His people. And that's the second reason, the second evocative reason why we are to give thanks. Not only are we to give thanks because He is good, but we're to give thanks because His mercy is it's everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. And I suppose that like the word goodness, the word mercy can be unclear in our minds. You know, sometimes we read through the Bible, we read of grace and mercy. And maybe we've just begun to take those words a little bit too much for granted. And we don't really stop to think about what they mean, or we're confused about what they mean. Is there any difference between grace and mercy? I mean, they look kind of similar. They look synonymous in Scripture. But there is a big difference between grace and between mercy. Because grace is God's goodness extended to unworthy and undeserving sinners. God's mercy, however, is His goodness extended to people in a miserable condition. Mercy is what the man gets who has angina, who needs a triple bypass, and the doctor comes in, opens him up, and fixes him. That's mercy. Mercy is the family that is utterly destitute, and the man comes along who's rich beyond measure, and he makes over a check that'll take care of their present needs and those beyond. That is mercy. Mercy is God's goodness extended to miserable, lost, wretched sinners who can do nothing to improve or correct their situation. And that's what God's mercy is for us in Jesus Christ. God's mercy finds us as lost, wayward sheep. God's mercy brings us from that condition and gives us eternal life. It gives us peace with God, forgiveness of sins, a place with God forever and ever and ever. And He does this in Jesus Christ by heaping upon Him our sins and by giving to us His righteousness. This is mercy. And God is merciful. His mercy endures to all generations. God is merciful. What was it, friends, that moved God to show mercy to you? What was it? You know, so often when we show mercy, it's just a temporary mood, isn't it? Or we show mercy because some external situation has acted upon us and we feel compelled to show mercy. The person breaks down the side of the road. We feel compelled to show them mercy. We didn't feel compelled before they broke down to show mercy. And we won't feel compelled after their car's on its way to show mercy. Our mercy comes in fits and starts, in temporary. And oftentimes, it is induced or called forth by some external pressure acting upon us. Not so with God. God is merciful, friends, because it is His good pleasure to be merciful. Nothing outside of God calls forth His mercy. God is not in any way motivated or prompted to show mercy because of us. No, He shows mercy freely to those He wants to. And maybe this is one of the reasons why God has mercy on some and not on others. Maybe the reason why he does that is to demonstrate that he is not bound to show mercy. He doesn't have to show mercy, but that the mercy he shows freely to whoever he wants. Romans chapter 9:18 says, he has mercy on whomever he wills. And that should humble us. When we look around us, friends, and we look at the vast majority of people who likely will die and enter into a Christless eternity, when we consider that most of the people out that window and in our city and in our culture and in our country will know nothing of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will die in their sins and who will perish for all eternity. When we consider that the vast majority will experience that as their destiny, and then we look at us here, huddled in this room, just a few of us, that is an inexplicable mercy. That God would show mercy to us when we're just like the rest of the people around us. That humbles me. It strikes fear, a godly reverence into my heart. That God could have just as easily not shown mercy. That it was because it was his good pleasure to show mercy that he has shown mercy. That's an absolutely staggering thought, isn't it? That's a staggering thought. It's mind-blowing that God has been merciful to us, to the few of us. I think God's mercy, however, is further magnified in this. Our God is perfectly happy. Our God did not need to show mercy. When we show mercy to people, we feel better about ourselves, don't we? We feel good. God does not feel any better about himself because of the mercy he has shown. Job 22:3 says, "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous?" Does God derive any pleasure beyond that which he already knows as God because you are righteous? The answer is no. God did not show mercy to you to augment or increase his happiness in any way, shape, or form. He was already perfectly happy. He was already perfectly blissful. He was already perfectly good. He didn't need to. The fact that he does it, friends, only magnifies the extent of his mercy. And moreover, his mercy is magnified in that he has shown mercy to the likes of us. Rebels, enemies, sinners, traitors. We like to show mercy to people who don't bother us, who are nice people. But God magnifies his mercy in this, that in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, rebels, he showed kindness to us in Jesus Christ. That only magnifies God's mercy. And furthermore, his mercy is magnified in this, that he forgives all of our sins, even the most diabolical, even the most wicked, even the vilest sin that can be committed, can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is a magnification of God's mercy that staggers the mind. What do we know of that mercy? When have we ever shown that mercy? For the smallest things, for the smallest infractions, we write people off for life, don't we? Not God. For the vilest infraction, for the most debased sin, God comes in mercy. His mercy is free. And it flows freely from His own heart and according to His own good pleasure. And it's forever. It's forever. Our mercy is temporary. God's mercy is forever. It goes on and on and on. Uninterrupted, unending mercy. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Underline that, forever and ever and ever. When we have died and when we have gone to heaven, when we've been there for 10,000 years, we will still have no less cause to praise and thank Him for the mercy He has shown us. In fact, I believe this, that for all eternity, we will learn and search and discover the extent to which God has been merciful to us in Jesus Christ. It'll furnish us with praise, everlasting praise. His mercy endures forever. Friends, this is reason to give thanks. This is reason to give thanks. How can we complain? How can we complain about our lives? About circumstances in our lives? I mean, how can there ever be a murmur on our tongues? How can we ever, ever complain? I'm not saying that there isn't a time to weep. There's not a time when our hearts don't feel crushed. But there is no reason to complain, friends. God has been good to us. God has been merciful to us. And if we would just take time to reflect and examine the extent to which God has been good, the extent to which God has been merciful, all of these little murmurings and complaints would be swallowed up. And they would be what they are, little pathetic things that aren't worthy of our breath, aren't worthy of God's time. God has been good to us. God's been merciful to us. Friends, don't fix your eyes on the things that aren't going the way that you want them to. Don't fix your eyes on these things. Fix your eyes on Christ. Because it is through Christ that all of the blessings that we know come to us. All of God's goodness. All of God's mercy. In Christ Jesus, we have these blessings. Friends, give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks to Him. Give thanks for He's good and because His mercy lasts forever. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that like children we would be taught and then learn to give thanks. That our days would not be occupied with all the things that are broken and don't go well. We pray, Father, that we would not be bitter people. We pray, Lord, that we would be happy. And that we would realize the supreme kindness that You've shown us through Jesus Christ. Father, give us eyes of faith that always look to that. Lord, help us when we feel tempted to look in other places, to fix our eyes on Christ and upon these words which we find here, which You have put here, even as You put nuts in the ground for squirrels, berries for birds, and food for Your people. Father, let Your word, this word, be food for our souls. Let us take it with us and not remember it, forget it. We pray, Lord, that the evil one would not snatch it from our hearts. But Lord, that we would cherish it and treasure it. And Lord, that it would affect us and sanctify us in Jesus Christ. Amen.